Please turn your Bibles with me to the book of Luke as we take a break from our study of the book of Daniel and pick up a short series, the book of Luke, as we think about this time of year, the birth of Christ, and what it means. So we want to be taking some time in the text here to understand the Annunciation. Coming of Jesus Christ. So chapter 1 in Luke, starting with verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Continuing, and Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We're going to look at the first part of this text, verses 26 through 33, and then we'll pick up the second part, Lord willing, next week. This is the word of the Lord. It's the year 2023. What's that mean? What does it mean to say it's 2023? What does that mean? 2023 of what? Years? Of years since what? What was 2023 years ago? Why that number? Where did that come from? Why do we mark it? Well, you know, a year is how long it takes the sun to go around. The sun to go around the earth. I'm sounding like the old earth is the center of the universe. How long does it take the earth to go around the sun? It takes approximately 365 days. So we mark the years this way that God has given to us. But why do we choose that beginning? Because in 0 AD, AD means, what is AD? Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. So we mark 0 with the year that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. So everybody always, in some way, gives tacit approval to the birth of Christ being the most significant, or this coming of Christ, the most significant event that ever happened in our world. You just look at your calendar. Other people try to deny it, but overall, it just stays the same. People try and change the calendar and follow some different calendar, but it always seems to come back that this is the way we mark it. Dionysius Exiguus in the 6th century set the date this way. People started counting it, and he was off a little, they think. It's very possible Jesus was actually born 4 B.C., or 6 B.C., there's different theories. 0 might not be exactly right. The date is not what we follow. We follow the Bible. But that, there is no exception. We follow the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what year it was in history, so that was just set, and now we follow it. So 2023 years since Jesus Christ came. It's been a long time of thinking about this, hasn't it? The year of our Lord. Now, B.C. was, generally we look at that meaning before Christ. So there was no one following B.C. before. That's something we've done afterwards and look back at. That's how we count things up. So here we are looking at perhaps what, therefore, we could say is the most significant event in history. And every time you look at a calendar, from now on, I hope, you'll be reminded that, oh yeah, this is the most significant event that's ever happened. So that's why it's such an important thing. So when we look in the sixth month, you should know by now what that means. When it says in the sixth month, they're just counting how long Elizabeth has been pregnant. This would be the cousin of Mary, and she's pregnant with John the Baptist. That's a part of the story which we skipped to come to this. So here in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, this angel comes to Mary. And you know after the story, Mary rushes over to see her sister, her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth's in her sixth month. She's showing, and Mary stays 3 months with Elizabeth. So she leaves about the time the baby's to be born, John the Baptist. And by the time she comes home from that trip, she's around 3 months pregnant. So this is when the Annunciation actually happens. Mary is a peasant girl. No one knows how old she was. They know she's young, but everyone wants to give a date. They want to say how old she is. I've heard as young as 12, as old as in the 20s. We don't really know, but I think generally scholars, as you look at that, she was probably in her teen years. And in those days, people were shorter, and they married younger. People could, when they were able to have children, we don't know when all those things happened, but when a woman was able to bear children, it wasn't too much longer that she could be looked at as getting married, and young men as well. But there's also some speculation that maturity didn't happen as young as it does now, that people matured a little later. No one knows for sure. Nevertheless, she's young. She's not like Sarah with Abraham. What was the miracle of Sarah and Abraham? Which is quite interesting, isn't it? We have all these birth narratives. It always seems to be there's something about the birth narrative where God is going to show up and proclaim his glory. So Sarah's barren, and she's old, and God miraculously brings forth a child. Rebecca's barren. Isaac prays. That's Abraham's son Isaac. And God hears, and Rebecca has children. Jacob and Esau. And then Jacob's beloved Rachel is barren. And finally she has a child, Joseph and Benjamin. And then Hannah is barren. She has a child after prayer. And God gives her a child. His name is Samuel. He's the last of the judges, the first of the prophets. In the prophetic tradition. Again, in these movements, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, barren wives. Samuel, barren mother. And then Elizabeth, cousin to Mary, barren, old, like Sarah and Abraham. And then she is now conceiving as an older woman, and Mary goes to see later in the story. So we have this, but with Mary, it's a little different. We again have God doing something supernatural before the greatest event of all time happens, the coming of Jesus. We now have a woman who's a virgin. Listen to the text in verse 26. Let's just break it down. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Look at that text. The angel Gabriel was sent forth. Who's Gabriel? How does he fit into this? Well, Gabriel is an angel that actually shows up somewhere else in the Bible. Do you know where he shows up in the Bible? What book? He shows up in the book of Daniel, the book that we're studying. We'll be actually, if the Lord wills, we'll be getting to know Gabriel again, as it were, when we get there in chapters 8 and chapter 9 of Daniel. Chapter 8 in Daniel, verse 15, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it, and behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he, that is Gabriel, came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. What's Gabriel doing here? Well, Gabriel seems to be explaining for God the future. He's an angel. He's a messenger. He looks like a man. But we know that angels are ministering spirits. They're not actually men. they're spirits and they can take on the form of a man. We also know something else. Apparently, angels don't age. Because there's a lot of time between Daniel and the book of Luke. The long hundreds of years. So angels are not like we are, aging. Daniel 9:20, we again read, "While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, who I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight." We now know angels don't age. They're spirits, and they can fly. Well, obviously, he's a spirit. "Swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice, he made me understand, speaking with me and saying, 'Oh, Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding.'" There's more, but that's enough. "I've come out to give you insight and understanding." What's he doing? Well, he's coming to help Daniel understand. He's revealing things to him. Now, when Gabriel shows up with Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, earlier in the text that we did not read, he said to Zechariah, who had just said something like, "How can I know this?" He'd just been told his wife's going to have a baby. She's old. She's past childbearing years. He's doing his one time in the temple. All he's got to do is do some functions in the Holy of Holies, and he's doing some functions in the holy place. It's not the Day of Atonement. He's in the holy place. He's not behind the curtain. He's in there with the table of showbread. He's got the incense going here. He walks in. There's this angel standing in the holy place. It's Gabriel. And after the angel tells him, "Your wife's going to have a baby. This is part of the prophecy. The time is fulfilled. It's come. Now's the time." He says to the angel, after he hears his wife's going to have a baby, knowing she's basically barren, never had a child, and she's past childbearing years, he said, "How can I know this?" In other words, prove that to me. Which is not what you say to the angel Gabriel. It's not what you say to God. Just something you just don't do. And so Gabriel responds in Luke 1:19, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." And then, as a sign, "You can't speak anymore. You who doubt, I just won't let you speak until this happens. And after it happens, you can speak again." Because it's going to happen. So Gabriel is an angel who's a special angel to God, who brings understanding, prophecy of the future, and helps it to be understood. He's a special angel sent by God for special moments. And here he shows up to Mary. So we read, "The sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Nazareth was not any special town in the Holy Land. I remember Nathaniel said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It's like saying Milledgeville. What's Milledgeville? Some people just want to get out of Milledgeville. Students in their senior year want to get out of Milledgeville. It's Milledgeville. But this was Nazareth. Nothing special about Nazareth. That's where the angel came, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Betrothal in those days was different than our betrothal. That means she's engaged. She's engaged to be married. But in those days, when you were engaged to be married in Israel, it was a legally binding contract that it had already been set up. You weren't married yet. You could not live together. You could not sleep together. You could not consummate this relationship. It was not a wedding. It was not a marriage. That hasn't happened yet. But it's a couple has agreed. The parents are always involved at this time. So the parents and the couple and the kids, it's an agreement that is made, signed off on, as it were. The only way out of it is with a court decision. You have to get a divorce to get out of it, but it's not the same kind of divorce as after you're married. It's a nullification of a contract. In fact, Joseph was going to go get one of those. When he found out Mary was pregnant, he thought she'd been with another man. Then he had the dream. The engagement or betrothal period usually would last around a year or so, scholars say. There weren't a lot of betrothals like he's three and she's three. Oh, let's get them married. And they're betrothed for the next 20 years. No, it was a shorter betrothal, but it could be done a little earlier in the teen years. But it was just an agreement that was made, and it was solid. The only way to end it was divorce. Girls in this category were virgins. They did not sleep with a boy or a man before the wedding day. It was against the law. It was against the rules. You waited for marriage. It's the way God has intended it to be. And so this is Mary. She's a virgin. And then she has a visitation from this angel. And he came to her, verse 28, and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." So you're maybe a peasant girl, perhaps not from a wealthy family, just doing your life. You know that there's a prophecy that there's going to be a king. Mary, they say Mary undoubtedly was actually from the seed of David, but she was not from the line of the kings. David had several wives. The line of the kings came from Bathsheba. Solomon was his name. But David had other wives, and he had another wife, and that child, scholars say, that line came all the way to Mary. So she was of the line of David, but she was not of the line of the kings. The line of the kings was through Joseph. So when Joseph adopts Jesus, which he does, Jesus in the line of the kings is adopted through Joseph. He is able to be king by right, and he is also the line of David by birth through Mary. God knows exactly what he's doing. And so he comes, she's the one chosen by God. And so he says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Let's first think about how it sounds to Mary. "Oh, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." So you hear favored one. That means you who are about to have a favor. You are blessed. Just imagine this angel comes and you're just doing your life and you're interrupted. The angel says, "Oh, blessed one, greetings." It's an angel. We don't know exactly what that looked like. It probably was light. We know there was light when the angels visited the shepherds. So there was probably light, brilliance. It's the presence of God. And he speaks. And he says, "Oh, favored one, the Lord is with you." So in her mind, you have to think what's going on. Based on what it says about her in verse 29, it says she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. What does that mean? Well, she's disturbed because that just doesn't happen. And it's an angel. And we read angels visit, you fall on your face. We saw that with Daniel. Daniel fell on his face. It's an angelic visitation. It's frightening. You don't go, "Oh, an angel. Wow." You fall on your face. It's the presence of the Holy God. And she's wondering what, and I think what you look at it, it says, "Oh, favored one." She's probably in some way favored one. What did I do? What have I done to become favored? That's probably something like that. What happened? What did I do? And so he says, she was greatly troubled. She's afraid, trying to see what is that greeting? What's that mean? And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God." So look at the phrase, "Greetings, O favored one." And then, "You have found favor with God." So instead of her saying, what did I do? He said, no, you found favor with God. He chose you. This is his doing. You didn't do anything. He's blessing you. This is all him. Don't be afraid. This is God's doing. See, the Lord is with you. He said that, and she's wondering. And then it says here, what he's saying to her, found favor. That is, you found grace. You found undeserved blessing. This is all the Lord. You can trust me. You can trust me. You found favor. She's saved by grace like the rest of us. Mary is a sinner, born in sin. She's not born without sin. There's a false teaching out there that says that Mary had to be sinless in order to bear the Messiah. So therefore, they think that she's born without sin. They call it the Immaculate Conception, that somehow Mary was born without sin. That's the only person that could have Jesus in her womb. Well, no, Mary here is immediately believing. Says she's found favor, she's found grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me came to Mary. And she is looking to God, and she's going to hear the Messiah and believe. And when she carries the Messiah, she's a believer. And guess what? Believers are freed from their sins. They're saved. She's a holy vessel. She's a believer. She's holy. And therefore, she can carry the Messiah, because she's the one chosen. There's nothing special about carrying the Messiah. You don't have to be perfect as if you've done something special. Right here we see, no, you found favor. Mary is a sinner saved by grace like all the rest of us. But she's blessed because she's going to carry the Messiah. So it then goes to say, verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great, and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So we've seen basically the hand of God first, moving at this time, at this place. And we've seen the womb of Mary. She's a virgin. She's never known a man. And then we see here now the nature of Jesus, the third point. Basically, you see Christ here. Listen to the descriptions, and we'll have to get more into this next week. We pick it back up. But he says, you'll conceive in your womb. She doesn't know how. She just knows that's what's going to happen. And bear a son. It's going to be a boy. And she'll call his name Jesus. So now she's been given a to-do list here a little bit. She knows that somehow a baby's going to come. She's going to ask about that. And she's to name his name Jesus. Jesus means salvation. Yeshua in Hebrew. Yeshua in Hebrew is a form of Joshua. Joshua means salvation. His name means salvation. Why does his name mean salvation? Because he will save them from their sins. That comes out when Zechariah gives his prophecy a few verses later. Verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And now you're hearing about the divinity of Christ. You're hearing about how he is of God. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Indeed, he is of God, meaning he is God. He is full deity. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Well, what's that? And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Well, we'll study that a little more next time, but suffice to say this. David, when he was king, was given a promise at that time that he would have an enduring, eternal throne. A throne that would last forever. And if you're a king, one of the nice things to be told is when someone who has the power to keep it that way says to you, your kids and your grandkids are going to be on the throne. Your grandson's going to be king and your great-grandson's going to be king too. In other words, you're promised that your kingdom will endure. You're going to die and your kid will be on the throne. That means a lot to a king. I want my kid to be there. Yeah, I don't want to be overthrown. And then he's promised there that his kingdom would last forever, that his throne would last eternally. Well, it doesn't mean David. It means this one who's coming from David, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will have an eternal kingdom. How does he have an eternal kingdom? Let's pull out for a minute. How does Jesus have an eternal kingdom, this kingdom that will last forever? Well, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to earth in the great incarnation. Jesus is the name that was given him when he was born. God the Son, who was the Son from eternity. There was never a time that the Son of God was non-existent. He has always been. Took on flesh at this moment in time. He took on flesh so that he was the God-man. He was fully human, fully God. He took on human flesh, and he came to earth as a baby that he might live a perfect life and earn the right to bear the sins of those whom God has called, taking those sins to the cross and dying for them so that when he was raised from the dead, we who believe in him might be given the same promise that we too will be forgiven and raised from the dead and live forever with him as our king. So he's the Savior and the King. The Bible tells us when you believe upon him as Savior and bend your knee to him as Lord, as King, he will save you from your sins, give you the gift of eternal life. How does that work? Well, you look at your life, you see that you're a sinner, and you look to this King, this Savior, and you say, I believe in him as the Son of God, and I believe in him as the Savior from my sins. I take you, Jesus, as my Savior. And he will save you by faith. He saves you. You have promises. And from then on, you have his promises that he'll take care of you in this life, and he promises to carry you and take care of you in the next. And there is no way anyone can snatch you out of his hand. No one can. Because those whom he calls, he keeps. And perhaps you've seen that in the lives of those around you. Do you know people who believe in Jesus? Has their lives been changed? What do you think about that? What do you think about a person who you know believed in Jesus and they've been changed? They're not the same as they were before. You look at them and you go, what happened to you? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has entered their life. This is why it's all about. This is what it's all about. So if you believe in Jesus, you too will be saved. Well, that's enough for today. We need to take communion. This Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the dead gave to his disciples a meal where we ponder this very moment, not just the birth, but the death of Christ and what it meant that his dying paid for our sins. And so now we just look at the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for saving me from my sins. So as we prepare our hearts and minds for this, it would be good to ponder your own walk with the Lord. And I encourage you to embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask your blessing on us as we just scratch the surface of these texts. We pray you would give us wisdom and understanding. We want to know God according to the Bible. We want to know the Son. We pray that we would ponder these things today, that you would change us, that we would never be the same because of what we read here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.